So how many of you have been to Disney and been on, I think it's Disney, and went on the, it's A Bug's Life, I think it is. Is that still out there? It's A Bug's Life? Okay, so if you've been on It's A Bug's Life, they give you these 3D glasses, right? They still do that? Okay, it's been a while since I've been to Disney. But that's what I remember. They give you these 3D glasses so you can actually see the full experience, have the full experience. I know when I'm on that ride, I've been on it a few times. When I go on that, well, I guess it's a movie. When I go there and take a look at it, I'm always like, oh, that's cool. You just see red and green. Nothing's popping out at you, but you lift the glasses. Does anybody do that, or is that just me? Yeah, you do that too? Yeah, okay, I thought I was the only one. I'm always interested in the way things work. But you notice that when you do take off the glasses, you can't experience what is being shown to you. It's really hard to make out what it is that they are showing on the screen. Do you guys remember the millennials may not remember this, or Gen Zs, but 3D TVs or 3D shows on TV? Yeah, I remember that. Back in the early 2000s, we used to have a few shows or movies that would come out in 3D. And even in theaters, they did that back in the day. But you would get these 3D glasses. Samsung had these 3D glasses that you would put on, and you're able to watch these 3D films at your house. And it's the same idea. You take off those glasses, and you don't know what's going on. You really can't see what's going on. You can't make it out. So I thought that was very interesting. But that's how our worldview looks. Our worldview is a set of lenses that only make sense of those complicated world around us when we have them on, okay? Without the glasses, we are living a false reality, similar to what you see on the 3D shows and TVs. Without the glasses, you cannot make out what is going on. And that's kind of what a worldview is. Merriam-Webster defines worldview as a comprehensive or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. Sean McDowell, who knows Sean McDowell? Who's heard of Sean McDowell in here? A few of you. Sean McDowell is a leading apologist. We're getting quite a bit of our study from Sean. But he says a worldview is one's perspective on reality. It's your beliefs. It's the way we view reality. So we have views about what happiness is. We have views about truth, about God, about purpose of the world, and his worldview, my worldview, is my perspective about. That's what Sean McDowell says. This was my favorite. George Barna. Who knows who George Barna is? A lot of you have heard of him, Ed. He's the founder of the Barna Group, a market research firm specializing in studying the religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans and the intersection of faith and culture. He defines worldview as the filter that you use to see and understand and experience and respond to the world around you. Because your worldview enables you to make sense of the world, you need a worldview just to get through every day. In fact, every single decision that you make, and you make hundreds of them, if not thousands of decisions every day, every one of those flows through your worldview. The choices that you make are a result of what you believe as described by your worldview. You guys agree with that? All right. Some of you may have heard that the worldview is the lens through which a person views the world. That's probably one of the biggest and most known definitions of worldview, the lens of which you view the world, okay? So there's many, many, many different worldviews out there. You can search on Google, and I did a search on Google, and every website had something different, okay? But there's several different worldviews, but the one that we're going to kind of talk about today, one of them, is what most Americans think. So who knows what most Americans think? You may have never heard of this term. Maybe some of you have, but who knows what the leading worldview in America would be? Just show of hands. Or shout it out if you know. This is an interactive lesson. What? Who said that? She got it. I wasn't expecting that. Yes, syncretism. Syncretism is the dominant worldview in America today. It's a little of this, a little of that. All right? It's what fits in the moment, in the hour. You know, it's what fits. It's a blended worldview that's custom made by each person. So this means Sierra can have a completely different worldview based on maybe the people she hangs out with, than I do, even though we're both Christians. We custom make our worldview to fit our lives. There's no ultimate authority in this worldview. There's no truth with this worldview, right? It's whatever fits. Something comes along that you like. I like hanging out with this group of friends. And you add it to your worldview. Oh, this tastes really good. I'm going to add it to my worldview. Okay? It's whatever fits. Romans 12:2, and this goes against everything in the Bible. Romans 12:2 says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The first part of that passage there, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, that is syncretism when you do copy the behaviors and customs of this world. That is you aligning yourself to the customs of this world. Colossians 2:8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. First, this whole passage is all about syncretism. So how many of you guys watch TV in here? Everybody watch. I think everybody watches TV here. You can raise your hand. It's okay. I don't judge. but the things that you see on TV, if you have this syncretic, I don't know if that's how you say it, but we're going to go with it. If you have this syncretic worldview, what you watch on TV is going to affect what you do. What you hear, what music you listen to is going to affect what you do. If you have this syncretic worldview, who you hang out with is going to affect what you do. If you have this syncretic worldview, you're not aligning to what the word says. So why does it matter to have a worldview? We've talked a little bit about what a worldview is and what it defines. But your worldview affects everything that you do, everything that you say, and how you act. Your worldview determines how you treat others. Your worldview determines how you vote. How about that one? How you vote in the coming election. Your worldview will help shape that vote. Your worldview will help shape what you eat, right? Your worldview determines a lot. That's why it matters to really know what your worldview is and to really define your worldview. If you have that syncretic worldview, well, I urge you to dig a little deeper, and you may want to change that up if you call yourself a Christian. But just know that everything you do, everything you say, everything you're going to do, everything you've done has been shaped by that worldview. So that's why it matters to know your worldview. A lot of us just walk around this world not even knowing where we belong, or maybe we just don't have a conscience of where we belong, and we just do whatever the world is doing. You know, you're not knowing that really what you're doing is just letting this world dictate who you are. All right, letting TV, letting media, letting music, letting your friends dictate who you are because you don't have a firm footing on your worldview. How you see this world has consequences for what you do, what you value, and right now, at least in my life, most importantly, is what you pass along to the next generation. I'm going to say that again. How you see the world has consequences for what you do, what you value, and what you pass along to the next generation. All right? That is so important. If you're a parent here today and you have a syncretic worldview, what do you think your kids are going to have? All right? If you're a parent here today and you have an atheistic worldview, what do you think your kids are going to have? You are the main people that your kids are looking at. Our kids typically align with our values, align with our beliefs. They typically maybe do what we do. So they're seeing every single thing. So define your worldview and make sure you have the right one. I'm going to give you some statistics, and when I read these, I was shocked. It's not that one, Joey. Don't put that one up yet. Sorry. I'm just going to read these out. George Barna did a research that found that only 2% of U.S. parents and children under the age of 13 have a biblical worldview. 2%, 2 out of every 100 people under the age of 13 have a biblical, let me fix that. 2 out of every 100 parents with children under 13 have a biblical worldview. Okay? I was shocked when I read that. Because you can't, and he goes on to say, why does this matter? Because you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And here we have 98 out of every 100 parents in America who cannot give their children a biblical worldview because they themselves don't have one. That was shocking, and I'm so shocking, I'm going to say it again. 98 out of every 100 parents in America cannot give their children a biblical worldview because they themselves don't have one. Wow. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." And we're going to define a little bit about what biblical worldview is, but this shows you why we should be having a biblical worldview. And this answers a question to my daughter who said I did a fallacy the other day in Firehouse because I said you should have a biblical worldview because it's true. This will define that a little further. This is why it's true. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. His word is flawless. Why would we follow something else that is flawed, right? What is flawless? The word of God is flawless. Anything else that you follow is flawed. Okay, I don't know how else to put it. Anything else that you follow is flawed. We need to follow what is true and what is flawless. Amen? Now here's the difference, and here's kind of where the Lord was working on me. And I don't mean to say this to be in a convicting, well, maybe it is. I don't know. I guess that'll be between you and God. But here's where the Lord was kind of working on me on this. Number five, it's not just a Christian worldview. Okay? We can have a Christian worldview. We can have a biblical worldview. What's the difference? Let's see. There's a lot of Christians who do not have a biblical worldview. Can you guys agree with that statement? Okay. George Barna conducted another research just a year ago, and found that most Americans, 68%, consider themselves to be Christians. So a good percentage of the population in America are considered to be Christians. Now get this. Among the self-identified Christians, and I stress the self-identified on there, only 6% have a biblical worldview. All right, and it goes a little deeper. Less than half of the self-identified Christians can be classified as born again. So all those Christians that were surveyed, only half, less than half of them can be classified as born again. And born again is defined as a person that believes that they will go to heaven after they die, but only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So only half of those, less than half of those people have done that. Within that born again population, which is less than half of the Christian population, which is actually 33% of the adult population, only 13% of the born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. That is scary. Only 13% of the Christians who have called Jesus Christ their Savior and have repented for their sins have a biblical worldview. What are we doing? What are we showing our kids? If only 1 in 10 have a, not even, well, yeah, 1 in 10 have a biblical worldview. He goes on a little further. Among adults under 30, just 1% have a biblical worldview. And between 30 and 40, it rises to 3%. And between 50 to 64, it rises to 5%. And then 65 plus, it rises to 8%. When are we going to get down to zero? We are so close in America of not having a biblical worldview in any single person in this country. We are so close to that. We need to step up. I'm sorry, we need to step up as Bible-believing Christians. We need to step up as born-again Christians. And we need to reverse that number. And that's my hopes in Firehouse. That's why we're doing this study, is because I want our kids, I want our youth to go out there and preach the word of God, share the gospel, because they know that it is true, not because they heard it was true. All right? And I can't do that alone. We can't do that alone as leaders or pastors in this church. It has to come from each and every person in here. We have to step up as born-again Christians. Thank you. A biblical worldview shows you the world as its creator intended. All right, so having this biblical worldview, it shows us the world as God created it to be. So back in the day, and I wanted to kind of qualify this between Christians, you know, today and Christians back in the day. But I really feel like that term has changed so much. Okay, it's not the same. Back in the day, a Christian was someone who was a follower of Jesus, and their actions, behavior, speech, and their speech were like Christ. So they would mimic Christ. Christ would be their example. They would do what Christ does. Today, if you've confessed and repented for your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're considered a Christian, right? All right, Focus on the Family puts it this way. This is their definition of Christian. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and the Lord, and who strives to follow him in every area of life. Great definition. I love it. Awesome definition. You're a Christian if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior and you choose to follow him. However, it doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't define Christian the way we defined it maybe 200, 300, 400 years ago. The way it was defined in Antioch. So we see this emergence of so many different genres, so many different faiths, so many different denominations, so many different sub-denominations, sub-denominations, and it just continues to take away what it means to follow God. And you can fit yourself in any one of those sub-denominations. But the further you get from the Word of God, the harder it is to actually define yourself as a true Christian, as a born-again Christian. Being a Christian, according to today's definition, doesn't necessarily mean that you know what the Word of God says. Does it? I can call myself a Christian but never open up the Word of God, because I've heard so many pastors and readings on and lectures on who Jesus is that I've come to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior because I believe it's true. However, I don't know what the rest of the Word says. I only know John 3:16. See, that's the problem, when we only know John 3:16. There is so much, and guys, I'm not saying you're not saved. I think I made that very, very clear. I love you guys. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll see you in heaven, okay? That's awesome. That's awesome. But that doesn't mean you have a biblical worldview. That doesn't mean you're guiding your kids in the right direction. If all you do is tell your kids you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, I mean, that's a start, but we need to go a little deeper. Why? Why do we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? What does the Bible say about what I'm going to wear today? What does the Word of God say about the friends that I hang out with? If you don't open the book, you don't know. Right? Go deeper. I guarantee you, it's going to change your world. The more you read God's Word, and the more you're going to get into it. Do you have a biblical worldview? Answer the following questions. These are based on the survey that we're just talking about that George Barna conducted. Answer these following questions to yourself. Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule it today? Does he? Is salvation a gift from God that can be earned? Salvation cannot be earned. Is Satan real? How about that one? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? I think the majority of you answered yes/no to that one that I kind of mixed up there. I think the majority of you answered yes. So do you guys know that only 9% of born-again believers did? When that question was asked on the survey, only 9% of believers answered yes to all of these questions. Now, what's more important, listen to me, I love you guys. But what's more important than your yes is how your life shows it. You can say yes all day long because I know you believe it, but if you are not showing it or expressing it, then it means absolutely nothing. We need to see you express it. And I'm speaking for kids here. They need to see you express the yes in every single one of these questions. Because it means nothing. It means nothing if you don't. All right. Yes. You guys all right? Woo! All right. I got a few more items here. Number six, how can we develop a biblical worldview? So some of you already have a biblical worldview. I think most of you have a biblical worldview, but maybe some in here are really contemplating like, man, do I really have a biblical worldview? Am I really sharing this with my family, with my kids? So I'm just going to give you a few simple things on how you can develop. Number one, plain and simple, what is it? Read the Word. Read the Word. That's all you got to do. Open up the big old book. What are we in now? Luke 16. We're in Luke 16 as a church family right now, reading the Bible. I think I'm on Luke 14, so I got a little catching up to do. But we're in Luke 16. Guys, let's do it together. If you or having a hard time reading the Word of God, let's do it together. That way, when we see each other on Wednesday or Sunday, we can talk about what you just read. That's going to build your faith. Luke 16 is what we're on, okay? So remember that. Write it down, because Monday morning, you're going to open up your Bible, and you're going to read Luke 6. Luke 11.
I jumped up.
Okay, Luke 11. Luke 11, all right? You can do 16 as well, though. It's okay. Luke 11, come Monday morning. If you haven't started, it's okay. You can start on Luke 11. All right? There's no need to catch up. You can catch up on the free days, or you can double or triple up if you want to as well. But that's a command. Luke 11. All right. Second, you got to think theologically, not rationally. Howard Stone and James Duke, right? I don't know who those guys are, but I like the quote. They write, Christian theology at its roots is a matter of faith-seeking understanding. To be a Christian at all is to be a theologian. There are no exceptions. Theology is a process of thinking about life in the light of the faith that Christians engage in because of their calling. That's good. That's really good. There are no exceptions. Think like a theologian. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about the TV show you're about to watch? You know, actually, Christina and I the other day started to watch a show. We had no idea what the show was on, and we didn't check the ratings. Like, we usually check the ratings, but we didn't check the ratings on this one. And we were like two episodes in, and then the next morning, she comes up to me and says, you know, I don't think I can watch that show anymore. And I said, you know what? I don't think I can either. Because it didn't align with what the Word of God says. If it's not pleasing to our soul, then we shouldn't be partaking into it. You know, if there's swear words in there, if there's cuss words in there, if there's other things in there that you should not be watching, then you should not be watching it. If it's not gratifying, if it's not pleasing, then don't do it. Remember those wristbands, WWJD? I used to have that in high school. Everybody, even the non-Christians had one. It was crazy. WWJD. See an atheist walking around with WWJD. But everybody had one. And this just made me think of that thing because, you know, honestly, what would Jesus do in this situation that you're in? If you're having a financial struggle, what would Jesus do? Would he succumb to depression? Would he do some other things medically? I don't know. What would he do? No. Really think about what Jesus would do in every aspect of your life. In every situation, in every circumstance, think about what Jesus would do. If you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, if you call yourself born again, then that should be the question you wake up with in the morning. What would Jesus do today? What would Jesus wear today? I tell the youth this all the time. Pray about what you're going to wear. Why not? Why not? If it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, then don't do it. What would Jesus do? I love that. The last one, C, is become a doer of the word. Don't just listen to it. Don't just hear it. Do the word. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what the word of God says. And in conclusion, I'm going to leave. We've got some more. You guys, I love statistics. Because it just opens up your eyes to what's going on around the world. So I've got a chart here, and we'll go through it real quick. This is a worldview comparison of beliefs of preteens, parents, and children's pastors. I want you to focus predominantly on the parents, because they kind of set the course for everything. Okay? So you guys can read that. But Jesus Christ is... The belief is that Jesus Christ is the only way to experience eternal salvation based on confessing your sins and relying upon his forgiveness of your sins. Only 34% of parents believe that. Only 34% of parents believe that. And what's interesting is that 36% of 8 to 12-year-olds believe that. Probably because they're being fed maybe in church with truth. And their brains are still sponges, so they're able to, you know, counteract maybe what they learn from their parents. The belief is that the Bible is the true words of God that should be a guide to knowing right and wrong and living a good life. Only 44% of parents believe that. And then it jumps to 25% of kids believe that. Because if you're a parent and you're not living your life right and you don't know the difference between right and wrong, your kids are watching you, mimicking you, doing exactly what you do. The belief is that there are absolute truth, things that are right and things that are wrong, that do not depend on feelings, preferences, or circumstances. Those truths are unchanging and knowable. 28% of parents believe that. Absolute truths. And only 21% of 8 to 12-year-olds believe that. The belief is that the main reason to live is to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This one gets me because it's so low. Only 33% believe that. And then 27% of the kids believe that. Like, why else live? I don't know. That's just my perspective. Why? What else do we have to live for? To make an absurd amount of money and blow it on materialistic things? I mean, what do we have to live for? I mean, if you're an atheist, what do you have to live for? Because you claim you're going to die and nothing happens after that. What do you have to live for? The last belief is that real success in life is consistently obeying God. This one, only 19%. So then what are you consistently obeying? What is the other 81% obeying consistently? Somebody said it, the world, the things of this world. Maybe they're obeying what media tells you to obey or what the news tells you to obey. That's our battle, guys. Like, this is our battlegrounds right here. We're battling 81% of the population that doesn't obey God. We're battling 66% of the population that doesn't really have a reason to live. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people, but this is what the Lord has called us to do. If you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, if you call yourself, if you have a biblical worldview, then I know that you fit within those percentages of parents listed there. I know that you're teaching your kids the right way. I know that you're teaching your kids the difference between right and wrong. I know that everything that you do is pointing to Jesus. And I know that your kids are seeing that if you have a biblical worldview. Development of worldviews, it needs to start in the home. It doesn't start in school. For sure, it doesn't start in public school. You're not going to get a biblical worldview in public school. It doesn't start in any extracurricular activities, football, baseball, whatever else, dance, whatever else is going on out there. It doesn't start in church. Developing a biblical worldview does not start here. It doesn't start in youth group, and it doesn't start with your friends. If you have a strong biblical worldview, then when presented with difficult situations, you will know how to handle that situation the way that Christ would. Amen? Now here's the way to end it. It's not too late. All right, it's not too late. You guys know Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. Awesome guy. He goes on to say this. These statistics are very sobering, but it's not too late. You can develop a Christian worldview and pass it along to your children, but it starts with one key thing. What do you guys think that is? Read the Word. Read your Bible. The way to have a customized worldview made up of whatever you feel is truth and works for you is to be ignorant of the Word of God. If you want to honor the Lord in your thinking and have a worldview that accurately looks at the world around you, you must get into God's Word. And not just the Gospels, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You got to get into all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. And there's absolutely no replacement for time spent in God's Word. It's there that He leads us into truth. Get into the Word of God. You want to be an example to your kids? Get into the Word of God. Let them see you reading the Word, right? Let them see you reading the Word. I've gone outside in my family room the last since we started the Bible, well, last couple weeks, and I've been getting up really early in the morning before the kids get up. But there's a few times when they get up and they see me with the Bible open up. They've never really seen me do that before because I maybe do it more in private, or maybe I haven't done it as much as I'm doing right now. But I'm trying to be an active example to my children. Because I want, they're our future. And if we continue to see these numbers, I mean, it's a slow, not even slow, it's a quick progression, quick decline. I mean, we're approaching zero. But we have the ability to turn that around if we can be the example to our kids. And that goes for everybody, not just parents. That goes for grandparents. That goes for friends and family. That goes for everybody. Be the example to your kids. Amen.